What a neat opportunity to be able to speak to the choir. You are men who have chosen to give up a Saturday, prime time weekend, to be here at a men's conference. It's not like Sunday mornings on church, where sometimes people will come because, well, it's the right thing to do, it's the religious thing to do, it's a part of who I am and what we do as Christians. You have chosen to be here today. Perhaps the Lord has compelled you or led you, but it's a treat for me to be able to be here with you today and to have been asked by Pastor Josh to take part in this really, really neat conference. God is at work. And in our little small group last night, we were talking about Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God. And one of the great themes of that particular study is find out where God is at work and then go join him there. And God is at work at this conference. I was already here, but I'm all the more here now. I'm engaged and just listening and lapping up what the Lord has for me this weekend. Pastor Josh, a couple of weeks ago, had emailed me a list of possible topics. He said I could speak on anything that I wanted to, but he gave me some suggestions just to kind of get the creative juices flowing. And one of his suggestions was memorials, the importance of remembering. And there was a lot of other suggestions that really grabbed my attention, but my heart was drawn to this particular passage of Scripture, or this particular topic. And the passage of Scripture that my heart was drawn to was the book of Joshua, that exciting and dynamic book of Joshua, and the fourth chapter. So if you could just join me there at your convenience, I want to talk with you about the importance of raising up memorials, raising up monuments in your life. And then I want to challenge you, when the building is done, when you're done raising them up, go for a stroll from time to time down by these monuments, these pathways. Back in 1987, my family had almost all come to know the Lord. My mom had come to know the Lord at a Dallas Home and Praise concert in 1983. In 1984, at Bliss Summit Bible Club camp, my friend invited me to go with him, and that is where I heard the gospel for the very first time as a little boy. I was 11 years old. And after the Thursday night campfire, I did pick up a stick and throw it in, but I did go back to my bunk bed, and to the best of my ability, I got alone with God, and I cried out to him, and I said, I do not want to go to hell. Thank you for making a way for me to escape it. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. In 1985, at Vacation Bible School, my brother came to know the Lord. And on a Sunday morning in February of 1987, the pastor of the church that we started to attend, because we come out of a Catholic background, and my dad was Presbyterian, raised in a liberal Presbyterian church, but was a good husband. And when my mom said, I'm not getting anything out of the Catholic Church, our next door neighbor said, why don't you go try a Bible church that my sister goes to? So we did. And after attending for several months, the pastor ended the Sunday morning service a little differently than he normally did. For he used to say, if you would like to believe on Jesus as your Savior, would you please raise your hand? But on this particular Sunday morning, my dad heard the preacher say, if you would like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, would you raise your hand? Well, my dad had heard enough, but he didn't understand, but he wanted to understand. He wanted to know more. He raised his hand. And later that week, on Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1987, what an awesome day to get right with God. What an awesome day to have his love invade your life. My dad got down on his knees in the pastor's study and welcomed Jesus into his life. Well, through a long set of circumstances, we grew a lot in that church, but felt led to move on eventually myself into the pastoral ministry. My brother got married and his wife felt led to go to another church. And my parents eventually felt led to move on as well. But there are circumstances and unique opportunities to rally together as a family back at Millgrove Bible Church, once or twice a year. And the church has had a building program down through the years, and that pastoral study is no longer there. It's now a kitchen. And right about the place where my dad got down on his knees to pray with the pastor, there's now a drain in the kitchen floor. And every time we go back to that church, we go into the kitchen, we kind of gather around that drain, and we marvel at what God did. Several years ago at Faith Bible Church, Wendell Calder was preaching. And I went to listen to him. And he preached a message from the book of Exodus entitled, Your Holy Ground Spot. Anytime God breaks through into your life, whether it's a call to salvation, or a call to the ministry, or something special, something divine, that becomes a holy ground spot. And my dad loves to take us back to his holy ground spot. Sure, it's a drain on the floor, but to him, it's holy ground. It's a monument. It's a memorial. It's been resurrected, and he does well to go by it every time he has the chance to relive and remember what God did for him on February 14th, 1987. It has been said that faith requires a good memory. In other words, if we are going to be faithful to God in the present, we must be reminded of the faithfulness and the goodness of God towards us in the past. And one of the ways we can be reminded of the faithfulness and the goodness of God, especially when our cup of encouragement has run dry and heaven itself seems silent, is by raising up monuments and memorials in our lives that will help us recall how God has been there for us in the past. And many times in my own life, as I've struggled to trust in the faithfulness and have struggled to trust in the goodness of God, I have taken purposeful walks past monuments and memorials that were long ago raised up in my life. And when I take a walk past these monuments and past these memorials, they help me to greatly deny my feelings of self-pity and discouragement. They help me to take up my cross afresh and anew. And they help me to keep faithfully following Jesus. I've been driving home to my church family over the last 4 to 6 months or so what Jesus said in the gospel according to Luke in the 9th chapter. He says, if any of you wants to be my disciple, it begins with you denying self, taking up your cross daily, and following me in good times and in bad, when it is easy and when it is hard. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything's going according to plan. It is grueling to follow him when you're going against the wind, against the grain. You're going against popular sentiment. And sometimes all you have to look at are the monuments and the memorials that have been raised up in the past. Because it's a tough place to be when even heaven seems silent, when your cup of encouragement is bone dry, and you are in a crisis of belief. Now, it doesn't mean you don't believe that God exists. You've just come to a place where you don't think God can break through. That's a tough place to be. And if you have nothing to draw on from the past, you are going to struggle mightily in the present. And your faith is in jeopardy concerning the future. As Americans, we need effective reminders of how past awesome challenges were overcome so that we can more fully appreciate our national heritage in the present. Monuments and memorials like the ones at Gettysburg and throughout our American landscape, they serve as a practical way for future generations to learn about and come to appreciate American history. One such memorial in the context of Israeli history is found in the book of Joshua and the 4th chapter. after miraculously parting the Jordan River during its flood stage. He didn't just part it in the midst of a drought. He flooded it in the midst of its flood stage, and he did so so that the Israelites could cross over into the promised land on dry ground. The Lord spoke through Joshua, and he commanded the Israelites to take 12 large stones out of the dry riverbed and place them on the shore where the people would be camping for the night. And we read about this in chapter 4 in the early verses. "For it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan River that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" Now, the purpose behind the gathering of those 12 large stones was to erect a memorial that would preserve for future generations to come. Isn't that the theme of this incredible conference? Doing what we're doing today so it will impact not only those today, but those who come in generations to come. Vision. God was looking down the road, and he knew how fickle people would become, and asked, "God, what have you done for me lately?" And we need these memorials. We need these monuments to remind us what God has done and what he can still do and what he wants to do down the road. So the purpose of gathering those 12 stones was to erect a memorial that would preserve for future generations to come the faithfulness of God towards his people. And we continue on with the fourth verse. "Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan River, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you, Dad? Hey, Grandpa, what do these stones mean to you? Why are they piled up? What's the reason behind it?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan River were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan River, the waters of the river were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the river, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." Again, I don't need to spend a lot of time this morning talking about human nature, because we all know how capable we are of acting like ungrateful, spoiled brats from time to time. Even Christians who ought to know better, who have been on the receiving end of so much good from God, we do tend to forget just how good he has been. And sometimes we do even dare to ask, "God, what have you done for me lately?" The answer to that question, "What have you done for me lately?" is, he has continued to love us with a perfect love. Sure. What has he done for me lately? He continues to keep me free from the penalty I deserve for the sin I've committed. What has he done for me lately? His forgiveness continues to span my past, my present, and my future. What has he done for me lately? He continues to give me the opportunity to live the abundant life while experiencing intimate fellowship with him. What has God done for me lately? He continues to reveal his heart and his will to me through his word on a daily basis. Anytime I want to hear from God, I just have to open up his book. And I can hear from him until I fall asleep from sheer exhaustion of just listening. What has he done for me lately? He surrounded me with a caring church family. He has surrounded me with people who love me. He has surrounded me with people who look out for me, who support me, who encourage me, who pray for me. And so that we don't forget just how good and faithful God has been and continues to be toward us, we do very well to set up some lasting monuments and memorials in our day to preserve and constantly remind us of his awesome goodness and faithfulness to us. Like this memorial. What are some present day memorials? This is a good one to start with. The Word of God. This is a memorial that ought to be set up every single day. Any man who is inconsistent in Bible reading is going to be inconsistent in his walk with God. And inconsistency in the Christian life fuels doubt, faithlessness, and distrust in the Almighty. And it undermines our calling to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow Jesus. The psalmist in 119th put it this way, "Your word has given me life." Don't starve yourself tomorrow. Don't starve yourself Monday. Don't starve yourself Tuesday. Nourish your soul. Read God's word. If it comes down to, do I watch a TV show or do I open up the Word of God, do your heart a favor and open up the Word of God.
Amen.
We have time in our schedules. None of us are so very busy that we can't crack open the Bible and at least give God a chance to whisper into our hearts a few nuggets of truth each and every single day. Not only that, but the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, spoke this awesome, incredible truth. Listen, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God, what an awesome monument, it stands forever. The word of God is there to sturdy us and steady us and encourage us and equip us and challenge us and all of that. And by the way, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so the preaching and the regular reading of God's word not only serves as a tremendous reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness, but it also inspires trust in God and faithfulness to God. You know, if you study some of the people on the pages of Scripture that made it look easy, you find out it wasn't easy. Those who make Christianity look easy are the ones who are cracking open the Scriptures, reading it and studying it every day and determining to be more than just a hearer of it, but a doer of it. And they're learning how to be a doer of it by being a reader of it. It's an awesome monument. It's an awesome, encouraging, inspiring memorial, the Word of God. Another present-day memorial or monument is the cross. The cross that hangs in the backs of many of our churches. This is perhaps the most effective of all memorials in the lives of Christians, as long as regular church attendance is a part of Christians' lives. Every time you walk into your church and there's a cross on display, what an awesome, enduring monument and memorial to the testimony of love. God's love for us. We read in the Gospel according to Luke that when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read, though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, not his divinity, but his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised up that memorial. He raised up that monument in his heart. And he said, if I boast in anything, let it be in the unforgettable cross and the act that was done there. I am not necessarily the type of pastor that beats my people up and says, you better be here when the doors are open. because I know that's not realistic. Things come up. I am a pastor. I get sick. I can't always be at church when the doors are open. But I sure want to be. And I share with my people, you may not be able to come every single time the doors are open, but don't you want to be? Because you're going to miss out on a blessing when you don't.
Good.
You know what? People say, Brett, it must be nice to pastor a church. You're always there when the doors are open. Listen, on Thursday nights, when we have our midweek evening of encouragement service, I pretty much have my 40 hours in. Friday's my day off. Then I got another 10 to 12 hour day on Saturday getting ready for Sunday. And Sunday's my last day of the work week. So by the time you're coming to church on Sunday mornings, I'm working on my 60th, maybe 65th, maybe even some weeks, my 70th hour of the work week. So believe me, when I'm coming, every time the doors are open, it's not just a worship and it's not just a fellowship. Man, I'm at work. And if I can go to work at church, can my church family not come and relax and worship and give God a chance to speak into their hearts? Sometimes I think we spend more energy talking ourselves out of going to church than it takes to just go and be blessed by church. Go to church. Look up at that monument. And be reminded of what it cost to purchase your salvation. A third monument, a third memorial, are prayer and praise journals. Prayer and praise journals. Faith requires a good memory. Faithfulness requires you remember how God's been faithful to you. Now, Gretchen reminded me, my wife, that you're going to a men's conference. And probably not too many men are going to be keeping journals. And then I heard Stan Pons last night say, he keeps a journal. And then I was reminded that about 20 years ago, David Jeremiah, who is my most favorite radio preacher to listen to, he started keeping a journal. And so my wife, I'm not discounting her advice, here's what she said. Talk to the men about looking at their budgets. They may not want to keep prayer and praise journals where they've seen God answer, where they've written about God breaking through so they can go back and reread them. But have the men go back and look over their budgets and see how, as they've honored God with their finances, how he has honored them, how he has blessed them, how he has provided for them, how he's provided in divine and special ways for their family. But we do keep praise journals. Gretchen writes them. And she's got a stack like this. I mean, in the last 16 plus years where we have pastored, she has spent many late nights just writing about what God has done. And I'm so glad that she has done that, because on long trips, she will take the journals with us and we will read them as we travel. And I'll say to myself, I forgot that God did that. And by the time she's done reading through a journal, I am so fired up, I want to turn the van around, leave vacation, and get back to work. Because I want to see God at work. Praise journals are a wonderful monument. Prayer journals are a wonderful monument. Budgets are a wonderful monument as we see how God is blessing. People think it is the most ignorant, crazy thing to do to give God 10%. And if God really blesses your heart and you want to give him more, there's a young man in my church family right now who stepped out in faith and decided he's going to start tithing. Who knows if tithing is necessarily for today, but I certainly think it's a great place to start. Mm-hmm. And then more on top of it is just your blessing to experience. And he said, God started blessing me so wonderfully when I started giving him 10%, I just felt led in my spirit to bump it up to 12%. And he says, I don't know how, it's a miracle. Every month I look at my bank book and I'm coming out ahead. And it shouldn't be, but I am. So his budget is a monument. Our praise journals are monuments. Answered prayer journals are monuments that inspire and well up within us the goodness and faithfulness of God to us. In the 27th Psalm, we read that the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. We just got done looking at this. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he starts reviewing his past. He's raising up a monument, raising up a memorial in his life when he said, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, My enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. God fought for me. And I never want to forget it. And I raised up a memorial. I raised up a monument so that when the next time I come under attack, and I don't know if God can come through and if he's going to fight for me this time, I'm going to take a stroll down that memory lane. I'm going to walk by that memorial. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to study it. And I'm going to remember God fought for me in the past. He's going to stand with me now. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And then he starts thinking about his present situation. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. How are you confident in the present? By reviewing your past. How can you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might today? By reviewing his strength and might from the past. My wife has said that it's difficult to praise and trust the Lord in the present if we don't regularly review how he has taken care of us in the past. Faith and faithfulness does require a good memory. Here's a fourth monument, a fourth memorial that we can raise up in our lives. And that's changed lives around us. Find out where God is at work. Find out who he's working in and go rub shoulders with them. Monuments and memorials come in all different sizes and shapes. Some are drains in the middle of a church's kitchen floor. Others include a bunk bed like me, a copy of the scriptures, a cross hanging in a church, a praise journal, a budget. And some monuments and memorials even have arms and legs, hearts and mouths. And these are those who have had their minds renewed and their lives changed by the goodness and the faithfulness of God through the invasion of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Their ongoing testimony in the present charges up your heart every time you pass by them, and that testimony reminds us to be doing what they're doing. They're denying themselves. They're taking up their cross daily, and they're faithfully following Jesus with all their hearts. Those are the type of people I just love to hang around with. Those are the type of people who fuel my faith. They are the ones who inspire me. They motivate me. They don't have a Bible degree. They don't preach from the pulpit. They just live it out there in the real world. And they just are such an encouragement to their pastor. In the book of Daniel, we read Nebuchadnezzar. This dude was wicked. This guy was merciless. We read how Nebuchadnezzar began to praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Great things happen when God invades a life and breaks them down. And then in humility and repentance, he raises them up. In the history book of 2 Chronicles, we read about who I think by far is the most wicked and awful king in all of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. When he was in affliction, Manasseh, this guy was so rotten that under his reign, every copy of the scriptures was done away with except for one that was somehow hidden and divinely preserved in some back room of the temple. I mean, the word of God itself was almost extinguished under this man's reign. And he implored the Lord his God when God broke him. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And God received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. No wonder Stan Pons teared up last night when he talked about his God of second chances. Manasseh got a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar got a second chance. These guys are monuments. They're memorials. They remind us when we read about them, when we study them, that God is a God of grace. We think of the Old Testament as dominated by judgment. Guys, there's a whole lot of grace in the Old Testament. And we see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We see that in Manasseh's life. In the Gospel according to Luke, we read about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. Took twice as much from his own people, pocketed half of it, gave the rest to Rome, stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. You know, some of us, in fact, look in the mirror every day. Or we look around our churches on Sunday mornings and we see monuments. We see memorials of God's goodness and faithfulness. I think of a man by the name of John. John was known in town as the meanest man in town. He stood 5'6". He was as old as my dad, and I would not touch him. I would not mess with him, because even though he was older than me and time had caught up with him and he walked with a cane, he could still whoop me. He was just a man who, though he didn't have much size, made up for it with anger. Anger issues. When he was a senior in high school, he was the Pennsylvania State Wrestling Champ, and he went undefeated. And it wasn't necessarily because of technique. It wasn't because of work ethic. He said, I took out my anger on my opponents. And for the next 40 years, he just lived an angry man, as an angry man. When his mother died, he did not shed a tear. When his father died, he did not shed a tear. When his son died, he did not shed a tear. He was so hardened. Neighbors of his who came to our church would sit out on the front porch and have to go inside some nights because the awful language coming across the street from this man as he was yelling at his grandsons who he was helping to raise. They couldn't handle it, and they had to go inside because it was so foul, so blasphemous. Well, God has a way of breaking people before breaking through into their lives. And they went through a financial crunch and they lost 4 pieces of property. And one day he shows up on the front doorsteps of our church, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Preacher, can you come over to my house? I need to talk to you." And I asked my wife, I said, "You're going with me. Because if something goes down, I need a witness." And so she went with me. And we sat and we talked with them for a couple of hours. And I looked at him and I said, "I have nothing else to say to you. Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes." And we didn't know it in that moment, but as I prayed, God broke through into his life and into his wife's life. And he came up and he told us the next day, came up to the parsonage. And he said, "God did something yesterday. We don't exactly know what it is, but we are all in. We gave our lives to him."
Praise God.
His favorite hymn is "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." And he cannot sing that song today without weeping like a baby in the pew. He is a monument. He is a memorial in my life. And God ripped my right arm off when he and his wife felt led of the Lord to move back to Pennsylvania so that they could minister to their grown children and their grandchildren. We literally sent them out almost as missionaries to go back to Pennsylvania where they're from. But I so enjoyed rubbing shoulders with him. When my faith began to waver and I was like, "I don't know if God's going to come through. I don't know. It would be John who would steady me. He was my Ebenezer. He was my rock of help. He was my monument. He was my memorial. God allowed him to be raised up in my life to inspire and motivate me. Guys, raise up such memorials and monuments in your life. Find men who God is at work in their lives and just hang with them. And be reminded of the awesomeness and the faithfulness and the goodness of God on display in their life. And then finally, and Stan touched on this in the last session, a great memorial, a great monument today is the Christian hymnal. I have made it clear to my church family so long as I'm the pastor of the Charleston Church, the hymnals will never be boxed up and stuck away in the attic somewhere. We will sing from them. We will blend in some of those great praise choruses today that definitely are legitimate and have a place in our churches, but the hymns still do. Not only do monuments and memorials have arms and legs and hearts and mouths, but they can also be raised up in our church hymnal racks. "Victory in Jesus," "There is power in the blood," "Because he lives," "Amazing grace," "The old rugged cross," "Calvary covers it all," "He lives." These and so many other hymns, along with the dynamic praise songs of today, preach to us. Faith comes by hearing. They preach to us about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And I feel so sad when churches make the decision to remove from their services these great monuments and memorials that contain and preach and reinforce the great doctrines of Scripture having been set to music. Today in our country, all kinds of statues and monuments are being ripped down because they're politically incorrect. Today we rip down the monuments and memorials of the hymnal when we feel as though time has passed them by. No, no, no. Those are monuments. Those are memorials that still have a place in today's church.
Amen.
So the Word of God, the crosses in our churches, prayer and praise journals and budgets, changed lives, and even Christian hymnals have all been put in place, have all been raised up so that people may know today that God has been faithful in the past and can be trusted today. And as if the memorial stones along the bank of the river were not enough, God seemed to place an exclamation point at the end of the miraculous event by bringing the waters back together once everyone was standing safely in the promised land. And we read about this in the 10th verse. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the river until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, and the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the river. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan River, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. I've been thinking recently about how good and faithful the Lord has been to Gretchen and me. We have stood many times in the dry riverbeds of ministry, wondering if the walls of discouragement would come crashing down on us before we got to the other side of his plan. Every time, our good and faithful God held back the crushing water. And you know why? Because he's there for us in the dry times. And that is what this seminar here is all about. What do you do when your cup of encouragement is bone dry? What do you do when even heaven seems silent? What do you do when you feel like you've entered into a crisis of belief? Not that you're doubting the realness of God, but what if he doesn't come through this time? Verse 11. It came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. In the presence. God was with them. In the presence of the people. 40 years earlier, God promised Moses and the Israelites that he would provide them with the land of their own. And now, before this generation of Israelites, God fulfilled the promise. Donald Campbell has written, one can only imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites to stand on the riverbank, watching the hurrying torrent covering up their path, and then lifting their eyes to look at the opposite side, where they had stood just that morning. There was now no returning. A new and exciting chapter in their history had begun. And while we do move on to new and exciting chapters in life, it's the monuments and the memorials that we raise up that remind us that God is good, that God is faithful, and we will need those reminders when the new and exciting chapters in life begin to give way, when the green grass all of a sudden starts sprouting a whole bunch of weeds. We will need those reminders when those new and exciting chapters in life become discouraging and hopeless ventures, because the devil is always trying to undermine the goodness and the faithfulness of God in our lives. Why does the Gettysburg Battleground have hundreds and hundreds of monuments and memorials carefully placed on its hallowed grounds? They are there to help each new generation of Americans come to an understanding of how important a three-day battle was to the preservation of this country. Why pile up 12 stones on the shore of the river? Let's close with this. Now the people came up from the Jordan, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. He raised a memorial. He raised up a monument. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their daddies in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Someday I'm going to tell my son the story of how his daddy ended up at the Christian Church of Charleston Four Corners. My wife and I had been serving in the youth ministry for 7.5 years. We had made a determination that it would not be a stepping stone to something bigger and better and more profitable. We were all in the youth ministry and were content to spend our lives in the youth ministry. Through an unfortunate set of circumstances, our church went through some problems. We did our absolute best to stay neutral. In fact, Gretchen and I learned how not to do church in many ways from the church we grew up in. In many ways, God used it to prepare us. In many ways, God showed us how not to do church. And through a real difficult situation, both the senior pastor and the assistant pastor parted ways and went their separate ways, and it left the lowly director of youth ministries really to operate much of the church in an organizational manner. Who would be doing the preaching? And sometimes it would be me, and those were some sad messages back then, but there was some order of services that I had to put together, and the midweek service, and just some of that stuff that I didn't really know why I was doing it, but God was allowing me to do it because he had something different. He had a new and exciting plan for me. And one of the monuments, one of the memorials in my life, is in a hallway between the youth office and the main office of the church. I don't know if I needed to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water, but I walked out of the youth office, and I was about a third of the way down the hallway, and God whispered into the ears of my heart, "You can do this." And I knew exactly what he meant. He didn't want me to stick my head in the beehive of my home church. I did not feel called to pastor that church, but I felt called to pastor a new and exciting venture. The grass was green. It was exciting. It was a new opportunity. And I told my wife. She said, "Brett, you just got your 4-year degree through Liberty University." I was one of those guys that crammed 4 years into 7. It took me a long time to get my degree. But I got my degree. And then I felt led of the Lord, after he called me into the ministry, to go to Word of Life Bible Institute for a year. Now, usually it's the other way around. You go to Word of Life, and then you transfer to another Bible college. I did it backwards, but he led me to go to Word of Life. But again, it was a part of his plan. Not necessarily for the educational aspects of it, although I do very much value that year. But when you go to Word of Life Bible Institute, you are required to have a weekly ministry. And I signed up for local church ministries. I wanted to preach on the weekends at a little tiny country church where I could get some experience. So I went to them and I said, can I find a church to preach at on the weekends? And they said, no, we would have to hook you up. Meanwhile, Gretchen's like, well, how are you going to find a church? I mean, Gretchen is a wonderful giant of the faith. But when I told her that I felt like God was calling me to pastor and that I was going to drive around until I found the church that God had for me, even she kind of laughed a little bit. She's like, Brett, this is not how it works. That's not practical. You're going to go find a little country church? People aren't at little country churches during the day. So how are you going to find this church? And I said, I don't know, but we're going to find it. So I called Word of Life. And they said, no, you can't do it. We would have to hook you up. Then I said, okay, do you know of any churches in the area that's looking for a preacher? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, just yesterday, a deacon from a church in Charleston, New York, which we don't know where that's at, called us and asked if we could send somebody down to preach. And I said, well, no, we don't have anybody. So they gave me his number. I called the deacon. I got lost on the way. I didn't know where Charleston was. That was 4 hours down the thruway from where I grew up. We finally found the church. Long before this happened, and this is partly what made Gretchen laugh a little bit, thankfully, she said, Brett, where you go, I will go. But she didn't always knew where that, you know, meant, what that meant, where it would be. And I told her, Gretchen, I have had it put upon my heart that God is going to lead me to a little white country church with a big bell tower, a loud ringing bell with 30 people. And when I find that church, I will know we're home. So we pulled up in front of this church. We'd already gotten lost in the country. So it was a country church, cute little building, white as can be, big bell tower. My first question was to the deacon, does that bell work? And he said, yes. Hunters have heard it 2 miles out in the woods as it's been rung. I said, how many people are you expecting at church this Sunday? He said, well, we've been going through some problems, and as best as I can tell, there should be about 30 people here on Sunday. So I said to myself, we're home. I had not seen the Constitution. I had not seen Articles of Faith. The parsonage was locked. The deacon didn't have keys. My wife couldn't even see where we were going to be living very shortly, but I knew we were home. After having spoken a couple of times, the 9 members that were there at the time that were active voted unanimously, 9-0, to bring this young man and his wife. And sure enough, it was about 30 people. And I remember, not as clearly as I'm explaining it now, but as I'm looking back, I can see what God was doing in my heart. I took those 5 stones, a church in the country, put it down. White, picked it up, put it down. Loud ringing bell, put it down. A big bell tower. 30 people. Put it right there. And every day I walk across the street, I see that memorial. And it reminds me of God's calling upon my life. That was exciting. That was new. That was fresh. The grass was green. But then the weeds started popping up. And my green pasture, my exciting venture, my new chapter in life started to become a very soured experience very, very quickly. For about 3 decades in our church, there was a malicious, slanderous gossip who constantly poisoned the congregation and took great delight in running pastors and pastors' wives through with a knife in the back and then out of the church. And I was young enough and strong enough to say, not me. And I thought I could change things. I thought I could turn things around. I thought that if I stood upon the promises of God's word, preached it, and practiced it, and trained our people to be doers of it, You could stand against her. And no matter how hard I tried, I could not do it. The people were afraid of her. Many times I found myself sitting in my Barnabas's office. Pastor Kelly for years has been my Barnabas. He's been my encourager. And most of the time he just listened. But that's what I needed. My people didn't understand. They didn't have the stomach. They didn't have the courage. They didn't have the wherewithal to deal with this person. And I had to vent to somebody. And I went over there many times and said, I think I'm done. I cannot turn this church around. It got so bad that after preaching a message from Matthew chapter 18 and teaching our people how to do biblical discipline in an effort to bring forth repentance and restoration, not just kick them out of the church, give them an opportunity to get right with God. And after that message, people came through and their heads were about nodding off in the pews. And they almost took my hand off by shaking my hand. But when the time came and the business meeting was called, I asked for a motion to excuse the individual from our church if they wouldn't repent. And nobody made the motion. Finally, my dear, courageous wife made the motion. Okay, is there a second? And not a second was made until a dear, precious, longtime friend of this slanderous gossip, with tears in her eyes, Pastor, I make a second. And at that moment, literally all Hades broke out in our church. The individual stormed up, walked out. Family members stormed up, walked out. Two church family members said, Christians, oh, I can't believe this is how we take care of things. They got up and stormed out. Other people said, the devil's in this place. I mean, it just melted down, and I stood there, and if I had false teeth, they'd have fallen right out. We never did finish the meeting. We never did have the vote. I was the bad guy, and I remember saying to God, in a moment of vulnerability and loneliness, I said, this book is broke. I did not blaspheme. I just said, this book is broke. I stood on your promises, and you let your kid fall flat on his face. This new and exciting venture was now a sour, negative, bitter experience for me, and I wanted out. I told God, get me out of here. I'm done. And the only reason why I am still the pastor of the Charleston Church today is because every day on my way to the office, I would walk by that monument. I would walk by that memorial, and I would be reminded, you were called here by God, and you will go nowhere until he calls you away. When I remember how he led me here, I could not help but think it's because he has a very special plan that I have to work through in his timing and by his grace. It was a long summer, 2006. I mean, I wore out a pathway between the Charleston Church and Faith Bible Church, poor Pastor Kelly. But God used him, and it was by his grace I was able to hang on until 3 months later. God broke through. Amen. Our church turned around. We've experienced wonderful peace and unity since the fall of 06. What are your monuments? What are your memorials in your life that you've raised up that will help you to deny yourself when you want to cut and run, when you're having a pity party? What memorials, what monuments have you set up that will inspire you to take up your cross in good times and in bad times? What monuments, what memorials have you set up that will help you to follow Jesus faithfully? Because guys, that's what it's all about. Following him faithfully. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together. Help us to learn from the wonderful principles of the book of Joshua. Faith requires a good memory. Faithfulness requires that we remember and recall your faithfulness to us and your goodness as well. And we do give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.